Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor Oscar Clavel delivers the message entitled, Plant Your Flag.
Our first reading comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 11 through 27. Hear now God's Word. As they were listening to this, he went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to get royal power for himself, and then returned. He summoned 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 pounds and said to them, do business with these until I come back. But the citizens of his country hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to rule over us. When he returned, having received royal power, he ordered these slaves to whom he had given the money to be summoned so that he might find out what they had gained by trading. The first came forward and said, Lord, your pound has made 10 more pounds. He said to him, well done, good slave, because you've been trustworthy in a very small thing, take charge of 10 cities. The second came saying, Lord, your pound has made 5 pounds. He said to him, and you rule over 5 cities. Then the other came, saying, Lord, here is your pound. I wrapped it up in a piece of cloth, for I was afraid of you, because you are a harsh man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked slave. You knew, did you, that I was a harsh man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow? Why then did you not put my money into the bank? Then when I returned, I could have collected it with interest. He said to the bystanders, take the pound from him and give it to the one who has 10 pounds. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 pounds. I tell you, to all those who have, more will be given. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who do not want me to be king over them, bring them here and slaughter them in my presence. The word of the Lord.
Our next scripture passage comes from the book of Mark, chapter 16, verse 14 through 18. Let us listen to God's word. It says, later he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were sitting at the table, and he upbraided them for their lack of faith and stubbornness, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the good news to the whole creation. To the one who believes and is baptized will be saved, but the one who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. By using my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes in their hands, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for this day already provided to us, Lord, a day under grace, a day to live under mercy, a day where we are more loved and more accepted than we could ever imagine. This is the day. And so, Father, we pray right now for your Holy Spirit to go among us. Father, may it convict our hearts. May it instruct our spirits where we need to hear your words. And so, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing unto you. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, there are moments, I think, where you just have to take a risk. And in our small group, we say sometimes you just got to plant your flag. And we mean when we say you got to plant your flag is that sometimes you got to be vulnerable, you got to take that opportunity, and you got to just say something about your faith in Jesus Christ. And we believe that you always need to plant your flag, because as far as I know, until I get a different memo from the Lord, he has always assigned us the unique privilege of being megaphones. He has assigned us the unique privilege of being arms that pick up. He has assigned us the unique privilege of being feet that rush in. And he has assigned us the unique privilege of being hearts that stay put. But What if planting your flag is actually the experience that is least commonly felt among us? What if most of us, and over the course of my ministry, I have known this to be true, we actually are very afraid to be vulnerable. We are very afraid to talk about our faith in Jesus Christ. What if we don't quite know what it means to plant your flag? This summer, I had one of those moments where I didn't plant my flag. I was drinking coffee, one of those nice little new trendy stop shops that always seems to open up these days. And a young woman sat next to me, and so naturally we said hello. And then through small talk, we just kind of started a conversation. And the conversation was very much at the surface. Sure is hot outside. Coffee is good. Sure is. And then, what do you do for a living, right? That question that you always get asked. Except for me, when that question gets asked and people around my age find out what I do, there is this like hint of shock, but also like intrigue. But it's also kind of a neat opportunity because it normally allows people to be a little bit more open about their faith or about what they're thinking of. And so as we talked a little bit more, she talked about God. I really didn't talk about God. And I found out through her story that she had grown up here in Indiana, had grown up in the church throughout most of her college years. And then she just started to travel, went to different parts of the world, saw how people of different faiths worshiped and prayed and loved. And she came to this conclusion that it was all the same. There was really one God, but we just all understood him differently. We're all praying, we're all doing the same thing to the same God. And so one of the things she said, you know, I've always just been searching for spirituality, and this is how I found it. But what I didn't expect was the question that followed. What do you think? And it was at that moment where I could have been vulnerable. I could have expressed my belief in Jesus, that what Jesus has meant to me, how I can't imagine anyone other than him, how much he has meant to me and loves me and all this stuff. But instead, I didn't plant my flag. I cowered and basically just kind of affirmed her spiritual quest. We talked for a few more minutes, and after the conversation was over, we moved on. But I still had to walk home. And that walk home, I tell you, I don't know what Peter must have felt, but I can only imagine. I walked home. I felt such shame, such rejection, so far away from God. And I wondered to myself, why didn't I say anything? Why did I stay quiet? I almost felt like I had committed adultery against the Lord. I mean, it'd be very similar to a wife being asked, "Are you married?" And she says, "No, I'm not." So I walked home, rejected, sad, like a failure. I tell you this story because I've discovered that this is a very common experience among many of us. If you want to hear the hoorah sermon, that's not going to be it today. Why? Because I want to be real with you. The truth is, most of us struggle with sharing our faith. But why? We turn to our passage this morning for a bit of clarity on this. You know, during the time of Jesus, Roman officials like Herod, who are born from nobility, they would go to Rome and they would seek appointments as governors or kings over districts. And this is how Herod became the king or the governor of Judea at the time of Jesus. But this was always a very risky move because if the people of the district or area that you wanted to govern or be king over did not like you, they could likewise send a delegation to make sure that your plans were thwarted and also would want to make sure that you were banished from the empire. And so in this parable, Jesus portrays himself as the master who is going before the king to the Rome, but really is going before the Father, and he's going to plead his case that he will become the king of the whole world. And so what he does is he calls his servants to him before he leaves, and he says, hey, I'm going to that far-off country to become king. But while I'm gone, I want you to, each of you, take a pound, which is a lot of money, about 100 days, perhaps, worth of wages. And he says, and I want you to invest in it. I want you to be fruitful while I'm gone. Engage in trade. Get out there and do your best, because you only have a limited amount of time to prove yourself. And what the Arabic and Syriac translators of scriptures from the 7th century tell us is that the pound symbolizes faith, hope, and love. And we'll get back to why that's really important. But here is kind of the kicker of the whole parable. Jesus assumes that we know as his servants that we are going to be entering a volatile market. You know, when Jesus calls his servants to them and to say, yes, be fruitful, he also realizes that there is a delegation going before him, making sure that he doesn't become king. And so one of the things that this parable is wanting us to find out, and it's asking us, is, in the absence of Jesus, will you claim allegiance to him? And he also wants to know if in his absence, you will pay the high price of saying that, yes, I declare that this master will be the king. And so Jesus does this amazing story about you and about me and about the volatile market that we live in. And Jesus still asks us, will you plant your flag even though, guess what? You got to take a risk. You got to be vulnerable. And this is the question that hangs in the air. Over the last few weeks, I've searched this scripture up and down, just looking for insights about what it means to plant your flag for Christ. And I realize that there's a few things, two things in particular, that I've come away with of why it gets hard to talk about faith. Charles Taylor writes this book, it's called The Secular Age. And he writes that we live in a secular age, but it's not secular in the sense that it's without God. You know, I remember just the other day I was talking with a buddy of mine, and he was very adamant about how he doesn't believe in God and, you know, doesn't care much for organized religion because we're all hypocrites and crazy. And but then he kept saying, but I do believe that God lives inside of all of us. And I just kind of said, you know, it's so funny. Like, you want to say that there is no God, but yet you can't get the word God out of your mouth. I was like, it's almost like God haunts you. He makes you uncomfortable. He creeps up when you don't expect him to. We live in a secular age in a different way. We live in an age where unbelief is actually a viable option for most human beings. And what do I mean by that? In ancient times, and even in the last few centuries, people have always found meaning by believing in God, something outside of themselves. They believed in a creator. And if you've grown up in Western culture, like all of us have, you've grown up believing that God is the source of meaning, the source of purpose, the source of significance for your life. But we now live in an age where the source of meaning, purpose, and significance in life is not found in what's up there or God, but it's actually found among what is very much seen, felt, and experienced. And so let me give you an example of this. Just look at the movies that are being produced, and especially how love and sex are just lifted up so high in our culture. And it makes complete sense. Because if the only source of significance that we have is that which is seen, that which is felt, then most of us and a lot of people are staking their whole identity, their whole purpose on finding that one person so that my life will feel complete, full of purpose, and in harmony. But what ends up happening, though, Charles Taylor writes, in this environment where unbelief is an option, is that Christians start to behave very uniquely. What ends up happening is that Christians actually shrink back, and they don't actually talk a whole lot about their faith. And there's a reason for this. One of them is that there is another value that hangs over the air. You know, David Wallace once writes that there are two fish swimming, and one fish looks over at them and says, "How's the water?" And the two fish look at each other, "What's water?" Because sometimes the thing that is most obviously poignant before you is the one thing that you miss. So what is this cultural value? Well, I've heard this many times because I've said this many times. I need to be respectful of other people's beliefs, and I don't want to impose myself on anybody else. And so a lot of us struggle with that because we're not really sure if I talk about my faith, I don't want to feel like I'm imposing and I don't want to feel like I'm offending anybody. But yet, ironically, if you've not grown up in the church and you grow up in this society, the people who don't hold on to any traditional religious beliefs feel the most freedom to talk about why they believe and what they believe, and they feel the most freedom to criticize those who do believe in something. So it's kind of funny how this works, right? The other thing that I've discovered, too, over the course of life and also in the course of conversations with folks is that there's also a high expectation that we have of what it means to be a witness. You know, I always kind of joke around with a friend of mine who's a pastor, and I always say, I wonder how many people in our congregations are gifted with the gift of evangelism. Because the truth is, I think we started teaching evangelism as something that only a few of us are gifted in, that we have completely kind of made this command of Jesus to go out into the world as something that's just optional, and obviously something that most of us are probably just not very good at. But yet, I don't want to take that line of thinking because that command is for all of us. We're all called to be disciple makers. We're all called to be witnesses of Christ. But what ends up happening, I believe, and this was definitely something that was happening with me, is I began to put this expectation that every single conversation I had, I was supposed to make sure that I mentioned Jesus. And I was make sure that I would highlight somebody's sin or error just to make sure that they knew how much I disapproved of that. And so between this not wanting to offend people and this very high expectation that every conversation has to be about Jesus, it's no wonder that the majority of us feel like that one servant who took that 1 pound that they were given, and rather than taking the risk and putting themselves out into the volatile market, they go on ahead and they just bury it and hide it, because hoping maybe that'll just be enough. But friends, I don't think that's, in fact, I know that's not the answer. So what is? I still think that as Christians, we are called to plant our flags. And there's two ways that I've known how to do this, and I want to teach you. The first one is we've got to be willing to be vulnerable and honest with one another. You know, in the evangelical church, we talk a lot about you got to make sure you pray, you got to make sure you read your Bible, you got to make sure you do all these practices and rituals. But the one thing we never actually tell people is that sometimes you just got to be real and you got to be honest with other people and say, hey, guess what? I struggle. I remember when I went and told my small group about what happened at that coffee shop, I was scared to death, honestly. Let's be honest. I mean, I'm a pastor. I should not really have problems like this, right? I was so scared because I was expecting the very wrath of God to manifest itself in that small group. But instead, what I found was I found a group that loved me, accepted me, loved me, but also said, I struggle planting my flag too. And then there's others that said, it's easier for me to plant my flag. It's not as hard for me. If we really are serious that we need to share the faith, then we need to be serious about sharing our lack of doing that with one another. And if you think I'm just playing games or just asking some silly thing out of you, I'm not. I'm being very serious here. If you want to grow in your faith, you can't just do it by yourself. You got to have folks around you that will encourage you. The second thing that I've learned too, and this comes from Jesus. You know, Jesus says that the greatest man that ever lived was John the Baptist. You ever thought about that? The greatest man that ever lived was John the Baptist. But what I love about John the Baptist is John the Baptist says, I am actually not that big of a deal. How do I know this? Because he says these verses. He says, I must decrease so that he might increase. You know, we really think of ourselves as being a big deal, that our words somehow are going to have more power than anybody else's words. And so one of the things that I encourage is don't treat the gospel like fast food. You know, the truth is that most of us, especially if we're adults and we come to the faith, it took a long time for us to get there. But if we treat the gospel like fast food, as if my words are somehow the biggest words that are ever going to be said, we fail to forget this great mystery that Jesus says, the seed is planted, it is watered, and then it says, I don't know what happens, but in the morning it sprouts up. In that moment where I don't know what happens, that's where God is. That's the most important part. That's the part that's going to produce the harvest, not all these little things. And so I tell you that you're not a big deal because you're not. Jesus says if we point to him, what does it say? He will be lifted up. So don't be so scared, so measured, so anxious to make sure that the right words are coming out of your mouth that you can't even say anything at all. It's not up to you. It never was up to you. It's up to him. I preach this message because I believe in the ministry of the Parlados. I believe in the ministry of our missionaries. You see, they go away, but they teach us that this message of Christ is so valuable that these two people are willing to literally give their whole lives for it. And in fact, they have. And what they teach us is that this message is so powerful, so transformative, that if we don't plant the flag, guess what, folks? Nobody ever knows. Nobody ever knows. And Jesus says, I want to be known. Why? Because only Jesus can change our hearts. Only Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for all that you have given to us today. Lord, we have the gifts of hope, faith, and love at our disposal. And Lord, we need to use those gifts. Lord, sometimes it's in the words that we say. Other times it's in the actions, in the ways that we generously give of ourselves. It's in the ways that we defend the cause of the unjust, of those that have been unjustly accused. Father, in so many ways, you have called us to plant our flag for you. Lord, help us to not be afraid, to cower. And Lord, remind us again and again that this message is so powerful, so unique, so amazing, that you actually end up using people who are just not that big of a deal for your glory.